Hey, I brought a few things with me this morning to brag about my wife, really, and my family, and how well they know me. Because it's Father's Day, she couldn't wait. I got one of these gifts last night and one of them this morning, but these were my Father's Day gifts this year. Have you ever heard of the show Fixer Upper, Chip and Joanna Gaines? Well, she got me Chip's book. It's called Capital Gains. I like the subtitle better than the real title. It says, Smart Things I Learned Doing Stupid Stuff. So that's pretty much me to a T. So I look forward to reading that. And he's wearing a suit, but you can see how scruffy and unkempt he is, which is more along my line of thinking, you know. It is Father's Day, and oftentimes you think about, oh, let's dress up, let's wear a suit or whatever. And I'm like, you know what, I'm a father now. Daddy wants to be comfy. I'm not wearing a suit. And I see a couple Hawaiian shirts in the crowd this morning, so I feel like I'm in good company. It's all right. But what she gave me last night was this. It's got hair on it. Because it's called the cat game, and it you ought to hear me get going when we tested it out last night. It's like Pictionary, except you pick your category, get it, and it tells you like okay, so one of the categories is people. So if it's Elvis, there's 18 different pictures of cats, and you pick out the cat, and then you actually have to draw on the cat to try to get people to guess what the category is. And oh my goodness, there's something about cats that just get me going, and I get this high-pitched squeaky laugh, and yeah, Megan loves it. It's really fun. But anyway, those are my Father's Day gifts. So thank you, Megan. And I want to give you guys a second. Does anybody have anything they want to say this morning to thank their father? You know, in honor of Father's Day, you want to honor your father this morning? Or I would put out right out off the bat a prayer request. For a really good friend of ours who lost her father about a month ago, not even a month ago, and she had planned on trying to be here this morning, but woke up this morning and just said it was just too hard. So the first Father's Day without dad in this, lost him about a month ago, so I'd ask that you would keep their family in prayer. But yeah, you got a hand up back there. Yeah. Leaving behind a legacy of love, though. I got a hand over here. Yeah. All right. Yeah. Father and son doing stuff together, making memories. I love your dad, too, though, by the way. Yeah. Yes, definitely. Okay, go ahead. Amen. Yeah, in the back there. Go ahead. That's amazing. I love it. Thank you for sharing. Yeah.
I'd like to say a special thank you to the single mom and single dad who have the double being both mom and father in their roles. And I think that's
amen. That's good. Yep. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah. Who knew? Oh, okay. All right. Well, thank you all for sharing that this morning. Fathers come in all shapes and sizes, and it's good to hear your praises and thankfulness for that. And I'll talk about my dad a little bit too, a little later on. But first off, I'll wait on the picture until I give you the signal, because I don't want to spoil it. But I want to just start with telling you a story today, okay? And basically, I bought something. Now, usually, those three words make the hair on the back of my neck stand up. Sorry, babe. But this time it was me, okay? We were together, yeah, but she kind of let me make the decision. It was, you know, whether or not we wanted to make this purchase. It was all up to me. So a little pressure there, but, you know, it was my decision. I did it. And I'm not an impulsive shopper, so this is kind of rare for me. I don't often splurge on something. I'm very prepared. You go to the store, you go to the aisle where the item is, you buy it, and you leave, right? That's man shopping. But this was a splurge, and it's not like me at all. But it happened, okay? So in January, it was our anniversary, and our favorite place to go is Niagara Falls. We just love it in Niagara Falls. And I've actually never been there in the summer, because we only go during our anniversary, which is in January. So I've only ever seen Niagara Falls in the winter. But it's beautiful there. So we went away for a few nights, and while we were in the Niagara on the Lake, it's called, this little village on the lake, we're walking around all these shops and touristy attractions. You know, they had mostly things are like priced up 300% because it's a tourist area, you know. But we wander into this store, and what they were selling were these handmade ottomans, the footrests, you know. These ottomans were unique, though. You see, they were made to look like little animals, like bears, moose, elephants. They even had an aardvark, which I didn't even know what it was. They had to tell us what the aardvark was. But I liked them immediately because they were, you know, although they were a little more expensive than in a regular store, if you were to walk in and see these in a regular store, I'd be like, oh, that's nice, but I don't really need that. The cost is too high, and you'd just walk out. But this was one of those small, like, mom-and-pop type stores, and there were only two people in there besides us, and these two people were the two sales ladies. One of the owners and one was another employee. But they're super nice and friendly, and I could see immediately where this was going. And I just kept praying that someone else would walk into the store to at least distract one of them so that I could walk out of the store with the full contents of my wallet intact. Has anyone else experienced this before, or am I alone in this? Can I get an amen? Like, I do perfectly fine with my self-discipline, like walking through the mall and avoiding the Girl Scout cookie table. Usually I'm like, Megan, we got to get to the other side of the mall, you know, walk all the way around it. But if one of those cute little faces comes up to me and says, you want to buy a cookie? Like, I'll walk away with eight boxes of Thin Mints. Like, that's the way I am. Like, so sadly, no one else came in, okay? So these super nice, super friendly, super talkative ladies gave us the full spiel about the handcrafted, genuine leather, double-stitched, wood frame, no two the same, one-of-a-kind ottomans. They went on and on into detail about the family-owned company's 15-year history of customer care and satisfaction. She told about how her kids loved and enjoyed them, how guests in her home sit on them for game nights and movie nights, and all the wonderful conversation pieces they are in homes across the nation. We must have pulled 15, 16 of those ottomans down off the shelf, putting them side by side, comparing their colors and patterns, and trying to decide which ones our kids would like and which ones they would like that would also look good in our home, you know, and match our decor. I wanted, like, the funky colored ones, the purple and, you know, different, but, you know, we didn't end up going with that. But finally, we adopted into our family a pair of animal ottomans. Meet Marty the Moose and Barry the Bear. They are pretty cool. They go with our decor. We have this rustic theme going on. It works out pretty well. But as we were walking, we left the store with our purchase, and we're walking down the street. We had to each carry one, and, you know, we're walking down the street like this, can hardly see over them, and everyone we pass on the street's going, oh, look at that, you know, they are eye-catching, and they are a conversation piece. But as we're walking down the street, I turned to Megan, and I said, it dawned on me, I said, those women convinced me to buy something that I didn't know I needed. And turns out, we did need them, believe me. See, my kids can't sit still. We love to play games together, family games and stuff. But we usually play them on the living room floor. And first of all, Daddy doesn't do that anymore. Daddy's not flexible enough to sit on the floor. It's super uncomfortable, but that's where we play. But over the years, I've retaught myself to sit Indian style. You know, I don't even know if that's politically correct anymore, but you know what I mean, sitting Indian style. And it crisscross applesauce is what they call it, yeah. But that works for a while. And but as I've gotten older, it's not so much about getting into that position. It's getting back out of that position. Usually by the time we're done, my legs are numb. I can't feel my feet. My hips are feeling out of joint. So I roll myself over onto my side like a wounded animal and try to crawl back up. It's really quite pathetic. But anyway, back to the kids. They can't sit still, okay? They're always flopping around on the floor, kicking the game we're trying to play, jumping on my back, running off in the middle of a hand of goldfish. I swear, they're like schizophrenic monkeys on speed. But now, they have Barry the Bear and Marty the Moose to sit on, okay? So now we sit at the coffee table, and they ride those things right through a whole game, for the most part. It is glorious, okay? They sit because they're actually fun to sit on. Plus, we have extra seats for when we have other adults over for game night, and they look great in our home. They do go with our decor. So I'm sold. We needed them, okay? And if they can help me keep any amount of sanity that I have left in me, we need them. So why did I tell you that story? It's not about the kids. It's not about spending the money. It's not about the wonderful trip I had with my wife. It's actually about the ladies in the store. Remember what I said to Megan on our way out of the store? And, you know, if we'd been browsing through Walmart or something, I mean, no one helps you in that store anyway. But I would have said, oh, I forgot. Little dig on you, Warren. Open mouth, insert foot. Yep. Okay. But what I said to Megan, oh, you know, I would have been like, oh, that's nice, but the cost is too high. And my comment to Megan was, those women convinced me to buy something that I didn't know I needed. I'm telling you this, or why am I telling you this? Are you starting to get suspicious? I'm telling you this because after a day or two, after the shock of, you know, making this large purchase had wore off, I started to think to myself, what if I presented my faith and my belief like these ladies presented their animal ottomans? It made me think about my testimony and how I present it to other people. I'm not saying that we should be pushy salespeople, no. What we need is to tell our story in a clear, concise, and compelling way so that people understand and are interested in experiencing the same thing. These ladies made it personal for me. They told me all the great things these animals, ottomans, could do for my life. They were sincere and honest. They even explained some of the pitfalls and dangers of owning these animal ottomans. They didn't sugarcoat it, you know, they convinced me. And that is exactly what your testimony should be. It should be clear, concise, compelling, real, honest. This is your story. And this is Father's Day, and one of the greatest examples of a clear, concise, consistent testimony comes from my own father. I love my dad dearly, and he lives his faith every day. And he just lives it out with joy and with integrity. And he has the greatest example of a Christian father that I can think of. And his testimony is very clear and evident in his life to anyone that he comes across. So that's my little dig for my father. But if you didn't grow up around the church, you've probably thought, what is a testimony? Sounds like I'm going to court or something. When you're giving a testimony in court or something like that, you are telling your side of the story. And it's the same with your Christian testimony. You're giving your side, your account of your experience with Jesus Christ. So let's talk for a minute about sharing your personal testimony in 3 minutes or less. Not that I'm only going to speak for another 3 minutes, but it might take a little longer than that. Yeah. So if you want to turn with me to John chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 28 through 30. So this is after Jesus has his encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. Verse 28, we'll pick up there. It says, "Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come and see a man who has told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' They came out of the town and made their way toward him." Then Jesus has this encounter, a separate encounter with his disciples. We'll skip down to verse 39 where it says, "Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony." So in the book of John, we see this, that Jesus has this encounter with the Samaritan woman and that she is convinced that he is Lord and goes into the city to tell others about him. And what's the result? We see the result in verse 39 that says, "Many of the Samaritans of the town came to believe in him because of this woman's testimony." This is just one example in Scripture of people sharing their personal testimony of how they met the Savior. You may feel that this woman's story is a little bit more epic than your own, but don't let that be a discouragement to you. I'll tell you, when I was young, I grew up going to Weshezee Camp and Morse Camp, and when I was a kid, we had counselors coming in from all over the place. We often had teams from colleges come in, and every once in a while, there was someone that would come that had this amazing story. Like, there was this one guy, I remember when I was probably around Brody's age, that he was a counselor, but he was covered in tattoos, and he had earrings, and he had this amazing testimony about how his life was changed when he met Christ, and how he was into drugs and alcohol and all this kind of stuff, and it was all wiped away, and everything, like, God had just worked this amazing miracle in his life, and I sat back, and I was like, oh, geez, I was brought up in the church. My testimony's pretty boring compared to that, you know? But that's not what it's all about. That stuck with me for a while, and it was something I struggled with as a young Christian, was that I just don't have anything really exciting to tell people. But everybody's story is unique and exciting, no matter how you came to know Christ. It is a journey, and it's your own, and it's going to affect somebody, no matter who you share it with. So the truth is that many people weren't living radically sinful lifestyles before coming to faith. Just tell people the way Christ changed your life. Everyone's testimony is powerful because it is a story about moving from death to life. Giving your personal testimony is a way to share the gospel experience. Share the gospel with others by explaining your personal salvation experience. It gives others an example of how God changes lives. It is one of the most effective means of sharing your faith because although a person can refute with you what's written in the Bible, they cannot argue your experience, how you experienced it. A person can try to refute that Jesus alone offers salvation, but they cannot refute the fact that you found a reason to place your hope in Christ. It is important to learn how to share your personal testimony in 2 to 3 minutes because if you don't do it quickly, you probably won't do it often. After learning how to share it this quickly, you may see other doors open to share the gospel. You will sometimes find yourself in a situation where you can invest more time and spend more than 3 minutes, but it's very easy to expand upon the story after you've gotten it down to its key points. And these three easy steps that we're going to go through today are talking about, one, your background, two, your conversion experience, and three, your continuing life with Christ after you became a Christian. So to give us a very clear example of sharing your testimony, we're going to be looking at Paul's story in Acts 22. So if you want to turn to me with me to Acts 22, starting at verse 3. So this is our first point, your background, which should take about 1 minute. Acts 22, verses 3 through 5. "Then Paul said, 'I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of his way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as the high priest and all the council can themselves testify. I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished.'" So that's verse 3 through 5. As you can talk about a number of things here. This is Paul's story. This is what he's describing, what he was like before he came to know Christ. You can talk about a number of things here, like what your family life was like, what you used to think about God before your conversion. You just need enough background information to communicate who you are. And if, like me, you know, you came to Christ at a young age, you may have trouble thinking of, you know, what to communicate here, especially if you don't really remember the moment you became a Christian. I often do have a little bit of envy for those that remember their spiritual birth date. I think that's a really cool thing to say on, you know, January 1st, 1965, I became a Christian. I think that's cool. I remember the moment. I remember coming home from church Sunday morning and kneeling by my bed and asking Christ to forgive me of my sins like that. But I was around 8 or 9 years old, but I don't remember the date. But that's really not as important. If this is your case, simply communicate how you grew up, your family, etc. Just like Paul did, giving a little bit of background about himself. Number two is your conversion experience. This is about 1 to 2 minutes, and it really is the most important part. So Acts chapter 22, verses 6 through 16. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" I asked. "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting," he replied. My companions saw the light, and they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. "What shall I do, Lord?" I asked. "Get up," the Lord said, "and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do." My companions led me by the hand into Damascus, because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, "The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Now note how Paul expresses that in verse 8 that Jesus is Lord, and in verse 16 that he needed to be forgiven of his sins and call on Christ's name. This section of Paul's story is his conversion experience. This is, in essence, for your story, a means of presenting the gospel to someone, and it's also the most important part. After hearing about your conversion, your listeners should have an idea how to turn to Christ themselves. A few things need to be communicated well here. Number one, that God created man to be with God and have eternal life. That was God's plan. Number two, sin separates us from God and eternal life. It says in Isaiah 59:2, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you." People need to understand that it is our sin that separates us from God. The third point is that God loved us so much that he allows us to have fellowship with him through his son, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, "God will do this, for he is faithful to do what he says. And he has invited you into partnership with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." This fellowship is gained by responding to Jesus' lordship. It says in other scriptures, "To confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead." We are invited to live in union with Jesus Christ. So this middle part, it is the most important part. It is essentially how you explain to someone in your own words and through your own experience how they can have that same gift of eternal life. The third point, which I think is also an extremely important one, is that to continue your life with Christ. What has your life been like since your conversion? And a Christian testimony should not end with the conversion experience, but should also include ways in which the Lord is working continually in your life and using you to further the kingdom of God. This conversion experience is not a one-time event, but an ongoing relationship. I've been in the churches long enough to see those people that sit there all stoic faced with their arms crossed and, "I've been a Christian for 40 years and it's been great." That's not much of a testimony about what's happened in your life since, and it certainly doesn't convey a sense of joy in being a Christian. So let's look at the last part of Paul's story, Acts 22, verses 17 through 21. "When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking to me. Quick, he said, leave Jerusalem immediately, because the people here will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. So Paul is continuing to be obedient to God. After his conversion experience, it didn't end there. He wasn't just happy and satisfied in the fact that his life had been changed and that Christ had saved him, but he was obedient to God's call. He was open to hearing this warning from God, and he was obedient to go to preach in other places where God called him to go. So in this section about talking about life with Christ after conversion, you have to briefly explain how your life has been different since conversion, and or simply explain the hope that you have in Christ. When you're done, bring the subject of conversion back to your listener. You could ask them leading questions, like, has anything like that ever happened to you? And if they say no, well, you can ask them, would you like it to? Regardless of what you say, it is crucial that you get them to think about their need for Christ. So in all of this, there are a few things that we should keep in mind. Number one, as I already joked about a little bit, let's be joyful. Be joyful about your life with Christ. The way we live and is got to be different than the way that the world lives. There's so much misery and frowning faces walking around. And believe it or not, the North Country is a very difficult place to be a Christian in. There are plenty of Barna polls and studies out there that show, like, the Plattsburgh-Burlington corridor, they call it, is one of the most, maybe like the top two or three post-Christian areas in the country. And it's very difficult to do ministry here and to be a Christian in this area. I've had evangelists that have come to like Morse Camp and have gotten off the plane in Burlington and said that they can sense the darkness in our area. There is a spiritual war going on for our lives. But we have to be different than that. We have to express our joy in being Christians. Second thing is don't lie or embellish. I think I fell a little bit into the embellishment trap when I was young because, as I said, I didn't feel like I had a very exciting testimony. But people want to know the truth, and people aren't dumb. They can tell when you're being honest and when you're trying to stretch things a little bit. So don't lie or embellish your testimony. Just be who you are. And also, faith comes from hearing the scriptures, as it tells us in Romans 10:17. So it's good to include a couple of key verses, especially ones that may have been instrumental in your conversion experience. And I think it's good, at least when you're talking with a non-Christian, to avoid some confusing or big words like redeem, save, righteousness, things that you know they're not going to understand if you did not grow up in the church. Talk on the level of people that you're talking to, you know what I mean? For instance, if you tell someone that, you know, you were convicted, they might think you were in jail or something. Yeah. Whereas if I'm talking to a fellow Christian, you know what I mean when I say I felt convicted about something. But if you weren't sure about the exact moment, we've talked about this, of when you came to faith, simply talk about the time when you felt that Christ had made a difference in your life. And it might give you a chance to explain sometime later when you were certain that you had a real God-changing moment. And keep it current. If you talk about only a decision you made in the past, you will fail to represent the work of Jesus in the believer's life today. So my testimony, see if I can give it to you in about 2 to 3 minutes. But I grew up in the Christian home. I did not. My grandfather was a pastor, but when I was young, my father, we sold our, or he, I say we because I felt such a part of it, but my father sold the farm that we lived on and became a pastor, and we were involved in a church plant and that kind of thing. So I grew up in a Christian home, and I became a Christian, I believe, when I was around 9 or 10 years old after a Sunday morning at Ellenberg Church and kneeling by my bed and asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins. But after that, I had a very tragic event in my life when I was in fifth grade, so probably around, 11 years old or so. I was sexually abused by an authority figure in my life. And I didn't realize what that did to me in my life at the time. And it wasn't until I was about 18 years old, again, on a Sunday morning at the Turnpike Wesleyan Church, don't remember what the service was about, probably had nothing to do with what God was convicting me of, but God put on my heart Matthew 6:15, and he said, which basically says, if you are not willing to forgive your brother their sins, that I will not forgive you of your sins. And I knew, I heard God in my heart and in my mind as clearly as I'm talking to you today. It was my first real God experience. And I knew at that moment that God was telling me that if I didn't forgive this man for what he did to me 10 years before, that I wasn't going to heaven, that he wasn't going to forgive me. And that changed my life. At that moment, I rededicated my life to Christ, and I gave that burden up to him, and I've never been the same since. I still have some anger issues every now and again, but the bitterness and the anger that I was feeling in my life were gone, and it was a miraculous healing. But there was other times, other examples in my life where I have heard the audible voice of God, but that was the first and the most important. And after that, I truly gave myself over to God and decided to really follow him. And in the last 4 years, I've been accepting a call into the ministry, working towards ordination, and preaching in opportunities where I'm asked to. And my wife and I are heavily involved in music worship, and God has opened so many doors for us to go and lead in worship. We led a small group weekend seminars conference of the Nazarene Church in the Camp of the Woods about a month ago, and we will be leading, our team from our church will be leading worship at West Jay-Z Camp all week this year. So we're really looking forward to that. So since I have fully given over to God, he has opened so many opportunities and so many doors for us that it has truly been an amazing thing. And I hope I'm continuing to grow in that. And so that would be, in a nutshell, what I would try to present to someone. And if through my experience and my hardships and my victories that God has brought, if that touches someone else's life, that's the most important thing. Like, we just need to be real with people. So why don't I give you an opportunity? I know we're out of time. But it would be really cool if anybody had a testimony that they wanted to share this morning, since that's what we're talking about. We've given testimonies about our fathers, but is there anyone that would want to share as well this morning about some? Maybe just practice a little bit of what we just talked about in giving your full testimony. Anyone want to share? Go right ahead. All right. Awesome. Yeah. All right. Thank you for sharing. Is there anybody, one more maybe? Anybody else want to share this morning before? Are we doing a closing song? We're not? So after this, I'm going to pray. And we don't want to, go right ahead.
I felt a lot like you said,
Yeah.
But a big moment happened with my faith when I realized that if I'm feeling that way, I should take a second look. Because the reality is, all of us deal with sin.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Because there's bound to be someone that's dealing with the same kind of thing that you are. Like, dealing with the sin of bitterness and anger, like I was, isn't very exciting, but everybody can relate to bitterness and anger. And for me, that old cliche that says, you know, being angry or holding bitterness against someone is like taking poison and waiting for the other person to die. Like, that was really true for me. I was dead inside. I was dying, you know. And so the victory out of that, you know, it's something that people can relate to. And if, you know, we need to be an encouragement to one another. And in a Sunday morning service like this, with people, when people are willing to be open and honest about their struggles and everything, that's what church is all about, isn't it? Like, this is a training ground. This is the safe place where we can help each other and raise each other up and encourage each other, so that when we're outside the walls of the church, it comes more naturally, you know? Anyone else? I think I saw another hand in the back. Did you? Yeah, go right ahead. Amen. All right. Amazing. Thank you for sharing, and thank you for your service as well. Yeah. Amen. If you're here and you're breathing, he's not done with you yet. All right. Well, I appreciate you guys so much this morning. I love coming here and visiting you guys. You're so open and welcoming and sharing it's been a real blessing for me too. So let's close in prayer this morning, and we'll let you go have lunch. Heavenly Father, I just thank you and I praise you for your Holy Spirit here this morning. I thank you for giving me this message to present this morning, and I just pray that it would have touched someone's life, encourage them to go out into the world and to be an example for you, Lord, to share their testimony, to live their testimony, Lord, so that when people see us out in the community, they say there's something different about that person, and I need to know what it is. Lord, we pray when those opportunities come, that you would give us the courage to step out in faith and to reach them, Lord, to just reach out to those who are lost. That's what our world needs most. We don't need people berating us and pointing fingers and telling us what we're doing wrong. Lord, we just need to be a source of grace and love to this world. I thank you for each and every one here this morning. I pray your hand of blessing go with each of them. In your name we pray. Amen.